Yeah. Okay. So one of our leaders will be speaking today. Hopefully you weren't listening a second ago when I gave it away. But fun fact, see if you can guess who it is. He has a pet buzzard. Does anyone know who it might be? Well, he's also standing right there. I also said it, and I totally ruined it. But that's a fun fact that I just learned about him that I think you should all ask him about later. So y'all give it up for Caleb.
So it's true. His name is Buzzy. He lives at my parents' house because they live out in the middle of nowhere. And we found him in a barn before he hatched. So he got really used to us. And he's not like a pet. Like, I can't walk up to him and pick him up, nor would I want to because he's a vulture. But I can go outside and yell Buzzy, and he swoops down and lands on my parents' house, and then I can feed him whatever I found in the freezer. So anyway, yeah, that's Buzzy. He does exist. So living out in the middle of nowhere, you end up with a lot of weird pets. So Buzzy is one of them. All right, so this is our 13th session in our Proverbs series, and this week we get to start the topical section of Proverbs. I know I told y'all last time I talked that last week we were doing that, and then Dave didn't do that. So we are actually starting our topical session this time. So as a reminder, chapters 1 through 9 can be taught verse by verse. But once we get past chapter 9, it's very random. We get a topic here, a topic there. It can literally last for one verse and then change topics. And you might get like 20 to 30 topics in one chapter. So you can't really go through verse by verse and teach this part of Proverbs. And a lot of people are like, well, why didn't the writer of Proverbs just group everything together? Like put all of the passages about plans in this section, all of them about money in this section. And Dave pointed out last week, that's not typically how life works. We don't really get one topic at a time. It kind of hits us all scattered about. So Dave pointed out that it really works out to our benefit because it kind of models our life. And so since this isn't going verse by verse, we won't be in a single chapter, but you can just go ahead and open up to the book of Proverbs, and we'll kind of be hopping about, but we also have the verses up on the screen for you. So, by a raise of hands, how many of y'all are planners? You like to go through, make lists of things. If you're going on a trip, you're saying, okay, we're doing this, then this, then this, then this. All right, a decent number of y'all. So that means that the rest of y'all are not planners. If you're going on a trip, you just kind of show up and you'll figure it out when you get there, right? Yep, okay. I think these two types of people always tend to marry each other. For example, me and my wife, Catherine and Evan, I just saw them raise their hands at different times. I think these two type of people always end up together. So it's kind of funny. So for example, a while back, we went on a trip to San Antonio over a weekend, and Kara was reading my sermon last night, and she went and got the scrapbook, and on the first page, there is an itinerary that says, at this specific time, we're going to leave the hotel, walk 7 minutes, it says it in the itinerary, 7 minutes, down to this boat that leaves at this time. Versus me, when we went to Nashville, we had no plans of what was going on. We were meeting some people there, so it was kind of hard to plan. But as soon as we get there, we find out that a previous TBC intern has a play 3 hours away. So we go and instantly buy tickets and drive 3 hours away to see this play. Had no plans of doing that. So yeah, it's kind of funny. Those two types of people always end up together. So according to Google, the average person can make 35,000 decisions a day, which to me seems like a lot. But once you start kind of like thinking about it, you're like, okay, yeah, I choose which pair of socks to wear, which shirt to grab. I choose what's for breakfast, this or that. You start going through the list, and it tends to add up pretty quick. So we can plan out all sorts of things. And some of you might be sitting here like, I don't plan anything out. But for the majority of us, we plan out what we're going to wear, what we're going to do, what we're going to eat, what we're going to talk about, where we're going to go for the weekend, when and if you're going to do your homework. Ooh. And that's not even talking about some of the major things in life. We plan for what we're going to do for the rest of our lives, work-wise, vocationally, where we're going to go to school, if you're going to go to school. And some of you might even be planning who you're going to marry or where you're going to live long term. So sometimes our plans work out and succeed just as we thought they would, and sometimes we have to deal with the disappointments when they don't work out so well. A while back, probably a year and a half ago, I was prepping for a sermon, and I wasn't feeling that great, so I decided I was going to go take a nice relaxing bath. So I turn on the water, go back to my computer, start typing a few things in, and then my computer crashes. My sermon's on there. I have no clue if it's saved or not. It's like 8 o'clock at night, the Saturday before. So I start trying to fix my computer and get my sermon back. About 10, 15 minutes later, I hear water running. I forgot I turned the bath water on. So I go back into the bathroom. There is about an inch of water in our entire bathroom. Kara's not home. She's at a play, I think. And so we don't have like a shop vac or anything. So I just start getting bathroom towels, throwing them on the floor, wringing them out in the bathtub, and repeat. So I'm at this for probably about an hour. My sermon, I still don't know if it's there or not. And yeah. Then I get most of it up, but the floor is still wet, the walls are wet, the carpet in the bedroom's wet. So I drive into town to Freezing Point, get a whole bunch of fans, put them all around the house. And then I'm like, okay, now I can work on my sermon. It's probably 9:30 at this point. I still have no clue if my sermon exists. And I finally get my computer back up. Kara walks in. She's like, what happened? Things don't go as planned sometimes. And sometimes things go very wrong. But when we're making these plans, I think a very humbling question that we all have to ask ourselves is, how much is God involved when you make your plans? Do we just consult him on the side when we aren't sure of something? Do we consult him at all? Or do we depend on him? Our former pastor, Gary DeSalvo, said, what not to do? Plan your life apart from God. But unfortunately, the sad reality is that many Christians will make plans for their lives without even considering what God would have them do. And often these plans revolve around success, fame, riches, instead of pursuing him. James 4:13-17 says, today or tomorrow we will go to this city or that city, spend a year there, carry on business and make money. Why do you not even know what will happen tomorrow? What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast in your arrogant schemes. All such boasting is evil. If anyone then knows the good they ought to do and doesn't do it, it is sin for them. So chapter 4 describes this man who has made all of these grand plans to travel, make money, and spend all this money that he makes. But these are his plans, not God's. And James refers to this man's life as a vapor. You know, like those 3 weeks of the year when it's cold outside and you can walk outside and go, and you see that little mist? That's what he's comparing our life to. It's here 1 second and gone the next. It does not last. And some of you might be like, oh, wow, that seems kind of harsh. But when we compare our life to God's eternity, to his power, that's what we're like. We're here 1 second and gone the next. And James is kind of sitting here saying, like, how are you supposed to make these grand plans for your life? Do you know what's going to happen tomorrow? I don't think so. Do you know who does? God. So he's like, why are you trying to make these plans apart from him? And just to be clear, James is not saying that making plans are as wrong or sinful. Look at the rest of the Bible, and I think it becomes pretty clear that planning is encouraged. But for the Christian, we cannot and should not make plans for our lives without God. We cannot simply call ourselves Christians and say he is the Lord of our life without him also being the Lord of our plans and what we're doing. Because then he's not really the Lord of our life now, is he? Gary DeSalvo says, it is foolish to ignore God's will because our lives are so short. Why not depend on the creator of it all, who has made all things and is eternal? And another similar trap that Christians fall into is to make plans and then ask God to bless them. Like, okay, God, we've gone through and done all this work. It's going to be a great VBS. Will you bless it? And unfortunately, many people live their lives apart from God, make plans apart from him, and then when it doesn't work out, guess what? We get mad and angry and shout, God, why would you do this? Why would you let this happen? So a simple question. Do you plan your life apart from God? I think that takes a real, like, we need to sit down and think about that for a few minutes, some self-reflection. But we'll do that here in a minute. So before we jump into Proverbs, just a reminder that what we see in Proverbs are wise sayings and not necessarily promises. But they are generally considered to be true in most circumstances. So, for example, Proverbs 21:5, the plans of the diligent certainly lead to profit, but anyone who is reckless certainly becomes poor. So if we take this at face value and try to apply it as a promise, we will walk away saying, I just need to diligently plan my life out, and then I'll be rich, right? Because this verse says that if I don't plan my life out, I will certainly become poor. So if we take this as a promise, we walk away with that understanding. But I think we can all think of some celebrity that we would consider reckless, but is still super rich. So this is not a promise saying that if you do this, you get that. More of Proverbs are general guidance. So it is telling us to make plans. It is telling us to seek God. So as I looked through Proverbs, I kind of gathered up all the verses that I could find that reference plans or planning, and I found two general categories that they fit into. First, God's ways and plans are always far better and far greater than our plans. We got a grouping of verses up on the screen. There we go. Oh, wow, that's tiny. Okay. This is why I print out the verses, because I cannot read that. So, Proverbs 16:9, a person's heart plans his way, but the Lord determines his steps. Proverbs 16:33, the lot is cast into the lap, but its every decision is from the Lord. Proverbs 19:21, many plans are in a person's heart, but the Lord's decree will prevail. Proverbs 3:5-6, trust in the Lord with all of your heart, and do not rely on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight. By the way, did y'all go up with a song to that verse? Okay, Miss Ronsleben knows what I'm talking about. I asked her about it last night, and I thought I was crazy, because she'd never heard of it. Then I went to YouTube, and it did not exist. So, good. I'm glad someone else knows what that song is. Thank you, Miss Ronsleben. Anyway, back to Proverbs. Sorry. So, a lot of people, whenever they read passages like this, they get discouraged and kind of lose faith, because when they see things that happen that they aren't expecting, they're like, oh, well, that's not what I planned. Does God really care about me? But personally, when I read passages like this and I see that God's plans are so much bigger, so much better, and so much greater than what I could ever dream of, I'm encouraged, because that means that God is so much bigger, so much better, and so much greater than I am. And some people get kind of discouraged as well when they can't quite figure out his plan. I'm glad about that. I am glad that I cannot figure out the creator of the universe, because that just means he is so much bigger, so much better, and so much greater than I could possibly begin to even comprehend. So no, my plans do not compare to his. And that is a good thing, because we serve a big God, and he is good, and he loves us as his children. And so as I kept reading, another thing I notice is that we often think we are in control. We like to make our plans and see how they work out. But it's God. God is sovereign over the universe, and he is in control, whether we like to believe it or not sometimes. But his ways are just so much better. Isaiah 55:8-9 says, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, and your ways are not my ways. This is the Lord's declaration. For as heaven is higher than the earth, so my ways are higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts. So I found Proverbs 16:33 especially interesting, because this talks about casting lots. And in Old Testament times, this was actually fairly common. So it'd be similar to like rolling dice for something. And they would do this to try and determine the will of God. And the last time that we see someone cast lots in scripture is Acts chapter 1. So Judas is gone, and the disciples are trying to find someone to replace him. And they go down to two people, and they're like, okay, both of these guys are good, so what do we want to do? What's God's will? So they cast lots, and I don't remember the guy's name that it landed on. So whatever Ms. Ronsleben just said. So they cast lots, and then they pick this new disciple. And that's the last time we see someone cast lots in Scripture, because guess what happens in chapter 2 of Acts? Pentecost. That is the first time that we see the Holy Spirit descend and dwell in Christians, which I just think is so cool that after that, we don't see any other record of God's people casting lots, trying to figure out his will by luck, because guess what? His Spirit lives in us and guides us and teaches us and transforms us. So I just think that is so neat that we get to see that distinct shift from one chapter they are throwing dice to trying to figure out who it should be, then to the next chapter, we get to see the Spirit of God leading and guiding them. So the second verse I want to zoom into is Proverbs 16, 1 through 3. Sorry, just verse 3, I cut that off. Commit your activities to the Lord and your plans will be established. So when I first read this, it was kind of funny because my brain auto-corrected this. In my brain, I read, commit your plans to the Lord and your activities will be established. And I did not even catch that I did that until I was listening to a sermon by Tim Keller, and he's like, did y'all spot this? Because that's a big difference. And I'm like, oh, no, I did not catch that. So it's commit your activities to the Lord and your plans will be established, not the other way around. And it makes a big difference. Because if we're committing our daily lives to God and following him and pursuing him and doing what he calls us to do, our plans are going to look radically different. And guess what? By doing what he's calling us to do, he is establishing those plans, not us. It's nothing that I'm doing. It's God. So first, the first thing that I noticed is that God's ways are so much better and so much greater than ours. The second is that we should seek wise counsel when making plans. Proverbs 15:22, plans fail when there is no counsel, but with many advisors they succeed. Proverbs 12:15, a fool's ways is right in his own eyes, but whoever listens to counsel is wise. Proverbs 21:5, the plans of the diligent certainly lead to profit, but anyone who is reckless certainly becomes poor. So what does it mean to seek wise counsel? First is that we should be living in authentic Christian community. We should be living life with other Christians, and someone within that community should have a pretty good idea of what you struggle with and how they can specifically pray for you. We are not meant to be isolated living alone. We are meant to do life together. That's why we have Surrender Community Mission here on TBC, here at TBC. It's a big part of our spiritual life and development. And this doesn't mean that you have to ask every single Christian friend that you have about every decision you make. But many decisions that we run into simply are not going to be specifically listed in the Bible of how we handle those. And a lot of them often require wisdom to navigate. So we should ask others who have also dedicated their life to Christ, who are pursuing him and are being transformed by the work of the Holy Spirit. We should be asking those around us for wisdom and guidance. And for younger Christians, I would highly suggest that y'all also seek wisdom from an older, mature Christian. Not to say that young people cannot have wisdom. I'm not saying that at all. And not to say that old people are automatically wise. Also not saying that at all. So in 1 Kings chapter 12, there's a story of Rehoboam, one of Solomon's sons. He is now king. Solomon is dead. And the people are complaining that there are very high taxes and it's just this great burden that they cannot keep up with. And so they all come to him and they're like, can you help us with these taxes? And he goes, okay, give me 3 days. Let me go talk to some people and I'll get back to you. So he goes to his father's advisors and says, what should I do? And they tell him, well, if you lower the taxes, the people will love you forever and they will be loyal to you because you showed favor to them. He's like, okay, sounds good. Then he goes to his friends, the people he's grown up with, and they say, no, tax them even harder. Give them more taxes. Then you'll be rich. So 3 days later, the people show up, and he's like, you know what? I'm going to tax y'all even more. And it ended up with the people revolting, and he kind of lost the kingdom. So again, don't misunderstand me. I am not saying that just because something comes from a younger person that it is unwise. Please don't misunderstand that. But there is a certain amount of wisdom in seeking advice from a different generation who has different life experiences from you and a different perspective. So living in community is just not about the big decisions that we make. Godly community is helpful in everyday life if it's done correctly. Because again, you should be living life in a way that at least someone in that group knows exactly what's going on with your life. They know your highs, they know your lows, they know what you're struggling with. And they should hopefully be able to give you pretty good advice as to what's going on. So, second, it means being willing to listen to sound guidance. It means nothing if we seek out wisdom and guidance and we are not willing to listen to it. One of the most frustrating things I've ever experienced is giving advice to a student just to watch them ignore it, and then it ultimately led them down a very bad path in their life. And as an outsider looking in, I'm just sitting there watching, thinking, oh, this could have been avoided. And they came and sought wisdom, but ultimately decided to ignore it. And again, I'm not calling myself wise. So they sought advice and ultimately ignored it. So again, back to Rehoboam. He got good advice, but ultimately refused to listen to it, and it cost him the kingdom. So we should be able to see others' points and look at a decision from someone else's perspective without getting defensive, without getting angry. After all, if you are going to the right type of people, they are trying to help you. They're not trying to hurt you. They're not trying to embarrass you. They hopefully care about you and want to see you grow. So at least consider what they're saying if you go and seek wisdom from someone. Okay, so we know that God's ways are so much greater and so much better than ours, and that we shouldn't make plans apart from him and apart from his will. But what does that mean to seek God's will and determine his will? And as a side note, this can be an entire sermon series in and of itself. So I'm going to try and smush it down into about 5 minutes. So I won't go over everything, obviously. But just know that this topic's a lot bigger than what I have time to say here. So many people often view God's will as a target, and we have to try and figure out how to hit the bullseye on this seemingly invisible target that may or may not be moving. Meaning we have to try and figure out that one thing that we're supposed to do in life, that one person that we're supposed to marry, and that perfect school that we're supposed to go to. So Kevin DeYoung describes this approach as kind of like a choose-your-own-adventure novel, where different scenarios in the there's all these different scenarios in the book, and you pick one, then skip to page like 50 or something. Then if you pick the other one, you skip to page 70, and it tells different stories based on what you picked. So could you imagine trying to live like that? You're sitting here trying to decide if you're supposed to go to UMHB or Howard Payne. It's obviously UMHB, right? And you make the choice to go to Howard Payne, and then you look back at the end of your life, and you're like, I made the wrong choice. God's perfect plan was UMHB. Go crew. But now you're stuck sitting here with all this regret looking back at your life because you didn't pick God's perfect plan for your life. And you spend the rest of your life thinking, what would have happened if I would have done this instead? And this type of belief often leads to decision paralysis, where we just don't do anything because we are so scared that we are going to make the wrong choice and not pick what God's perfect plan is for us. So rather than thinking of God's will as this target that we try and have to try and hit, it's much better to think of it as this general guidance that is guiding you through your life every step of the way. And as you're going, you ask the question, how can I honor God and glorify him and spread the gospel with this choice, with this plan that I am making? So does that mean that God is not all-knowing, all-powerful, and in control? No, he absolutely is all of those things. But he is not a crystal ball that we go to when we need him or want answers to life's difficult situations. Now, do we go to him during those situations? Absolutely. You should absolutely still go to him in prayer. You should absolutely seek him in all areas of your life. I'm not saying any of that. What I am saying is that he calls us to a relationship with him where he is going to change us. He is going to transform us through the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives, and he is going to make us more and more like him. where we start wanting the things that he wants rather than our old desires. Romans 12, 1 and 2, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good, acceptable, and perfect. So I notice three commands in this verse. One, present your bodies as spiritual sacrifices, meaning lay your life down before God. It's not ours, but his. Two, do not be conformed to the world. We are supposed to be different as Christians. And to that matter, he changes us by the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Number three, be transformed by the renewal of your mind. We're supposed to dive into Scripture. We're supposed to pursue him. And through that, he changes us. So Kevin DeYoung kind of described it as this. Do any of y'all have a favorite recipe that you've eaten over and over and over again, and you know exactly what it tastes like? Okay. One of our favorites is poppy seed chicken. I've made it probably 100 times, and I know exactly what it tastes like. If anything is different, I notice. And he's like, that's what your life should be like with God. You should be so familiar with him that you notice when something's not quite right. We should be pursuing him day and night, and he should be Lord of our life. So 1 Corinthians 10:31 says, whether you eat or drink, whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. So as you're going about making plans, trying to choose a job, trying to choose a school, I don't think it's a matter of finding the perfect job or the perfect school. It's a matter of using your natural gifts and talents that God has given you and acting in a way that glorifies him by doing whatever it is to the absolute best of our abilities. And as long as we are glorifying God and spreading the gospel, I don't think it particularly matters what job we have. Now, obviously, there are some jobs that are disqualified from that because they are not glorifying to God, and they are probably, and in some cases, actually sinful. So let's not throw the rest of Scripture out. Like, we're still going by that. So there are some things that are disqualified that we just cannot glorify God through. But let's not forget what we've talked about in the rest of Proverbs. It is God who gives us wisdom, and he is calling us to himself. And we aren't just supposed to take that wisdom and leave it sitting there. We're supposed to use it and these decisions and these plans. Yes, we're still supposed to pray and seek him, seek guidance, seek wisdom from others. So no, I'm not saying, please don't misunderstand, I'm not saying that we don't need to pray and ask God. We absolutely do. We absolutely need to seek his wisdom. We absolutely need to ask him to draw us closer to him, make us more and more like him, ask for wisdom, ask for humility. We absolutely need to be praying and asking for all of those things. And as we do that, God will draw us closer to himself and make us more and more like him. And as we become more and more like him, our plans start to look more and more like his plans. So, a few applications. Plan time to be with God. This seems like a no-brainer. If we're making plans, we probably ought to plan time to be with God if we want to draw closer to him. But our lives get so busy that if we just hope we have time, it's probably not going to happen. So plan time. Make God a priority in your life. If you can set a time at the beginning of the day, great. If you can set a time at the end of the day, that's great as well. Doesn't matter when, doesn't matter where, but make time and make it a priority. Don't let other things, because life will get busy, it will get hectic, don't let other things push God out of that spot in your life. Two, pray for wisdom. Throughout Proverbs, we are told to ask over and over again for wisdom, which we know comes through a relationship with God. Pray for him to transform your life and make you more like him, because he is a good father. Three, it's not about me, it's about him. One of the major mistakes we can make in planning is thinking it's all about us. How does Caleb have a better day? How does Caleb have a better life? How does Caleb get more money? It's not about us, it's not about me, it's about God. And Kevin DeYoung described something that I was kind of hit by. A lot of Christians are like, well, why doesn't God just tell us the future, tell us exactly what we're supposed to do? Wouldn't that just be so much easier? Maybe. But he says one of the reasons he thinks that God doesn't do that is that we behold and we focus on what's important to us. If we're focused on the future, that's what we're beholding. That's what becomes important to us. Rather, God's calling us to behold him, to seek him, to draw closer to him. Not seek our future and seek the best bank account we can possibly get, but seek him. It's all about him. And I want to leave you with the question of, are you beholding God? So let's pray, and we'll go to our small groups. Dear God, I thank you for this day. I thank you so much for bringing us here and allowing us to learn about you. I thank you that you give us wisdom, that you draw us closer to you, and that you want to have a relationship, that you're a loving Father. And I pray that you will lead and guide us as we draw closer to you and as you make us more like yourself. In Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so y'all can head to y'all small groups. If you don't know where to go, come find me, and I will point you in the right direction.